I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. And while we're jumping in, first of all, I just want to say how good it is to have you join us. If you are new to Grace, man, it's great to have you here for your first time. If this is your second time to Grace, welcome back. It is great to have you here. And then for those of you that are just old timers, I love the fact that you sit usually in the same place. We got our zip codes here, man. I can see who, I see where you're at. You know, this is great. But today I'm excited about what God has in store for us. If you are joining us online, it's so good to have you tuning in today as we close out a series called The Way Forward. Now, you know, if I was asked to define the good life, depending on my season of life, I probably would have come up with, you know, different answers. So, for instance, like if you said, hey, Keith, the six-year-old Keith, what's the good life? I'm like, I'm going to tell you what would be the good life. If I could have one of those big wheels. You remember those big wheel things? Dude, when I was a six-year-old, like, all the kids in the neighborhood had one. And I remember thinking, I mean, they're just, like, cruising up and down the road, and I'm, like, got my huffy bike with a foam little thing in the middle, and I'm like, I wish I had one of those. And I never got one. So if you'd have asked me, actually, I'm going to go buy one of those, because I think I can still ride one. But that was the good life. That was the good life. You know, things change. You know, you get more mature. You know, your age, you know, you get to be 15, mature. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, what's the good life? If I can get my license, come on now. That is what I'm talking about. Man, when I can finally drive, come on. And then you got your license and you figured out that you had to, make car payment and insurance. Unless maybe you're one of those fortunates, like, you know, dad covered it all. Not my dad. Anyway, and so then it was the next thing. It's like, man, I can't wait until I graduate from high school. And then you graduate, same thing. It's like adulting, right? And then it's, then, come on, you know what I'm talking. You know what's next? The good life. When I get married, that is the good life. And Lori, if you're watching, it is the good life. I'm telling you right now. No, listen, all of those things are part of, man, there's incredible blessings. They're part of the good life. We all are in different seasons. Maybe for you, you know, you're looking for retirement. Come on, when I get there, it's the good life. You know, when my kids leave the house, that's the good life. They'll be back. Here I'm just telling you. We all go through different seasons. But church, not to just like I don't ever want to be like this fake, like just use spiritual language just to make myself sound like all pious and all that sort of thing. But you guys gotta hear me, man. At the age of 23, when I was driving around Cincinnati, it was in March, and I reached a point of desperation. It was on that drive that I met Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen to me, church. He wrecked my life in the best way possible. And today, as we talk about the good life, if you're taking notes, you got your sermon guide, go ahead and pull it out, because I'm going to go ahead and give you my big point here at the very beginning. The good life is knowing that Jesus is enough. The good life is knowing that Jesus is enough. And church, listen, man, as I talk to you today, I want you to hear, I want to come from a place not of, hey, let me just get up here and you know, teach a Bible lesson or something like that. Man, I am passionate about the message that I have today. Man, if I could have one thing for this church, the one thing that I truly believe would transform you, your family, would transform your perspective, listen to me, it would be this. I wish that we could fall in love with Jesus. And that we would understand that it's not like this religious thing that we have to go through, that you know, we just do something on Sunday, you know, and we call it good. But literally, my passion is for people. I want to remind myself of this. Man, the good life is falling in love with Jesus, finding out that Jesus is enough. He is the good life. Listen, all of these other things that I mentioned and many other blessings that we can throw out there, they might be part, they're blessings, but they in and of themselves are not the good life. Knowing Jesus Christ, that is the good life. And as we end this series, and we've been going through the book of James, as we jump into James chapter 5, here's how we're going to close things, because James is going to leave us with three challenges when it comes to the good life. Now Jesus spoke of the good life. You know, in John chapter 10, in the context, he was talking about the fact that he's the good shepherd, that he looks after his sheep, he guards, protects, keeps. It's John chapter 10 is a fantastic chapter to read if you're struggling with your assurance of salvation. Man, you read this and you see a God who is not against his own. He is for his kids. And in the context of this, Jesus makes this point. He says in John 10:10, there is a thief who comes and he's going to attempt to steal, kill, and destroy. And he contrasts that. He says this. He says, but I have come that you might have life abundantly. I have come that you might have the good life. This is why Jesus showed up. And what James does is, as we close, he gives us three challenges, if you will, three things for us to observe. Because this good life, it's something, if you're like me, it's really easy to get distracted. Man, come on, it's true even in marriage. You know, some of you've been married, you know, it's like you begin to take each other for granted. We take the blessing of the relationship for granted. And so I'm going to tell you right now, guys, listen, I'm going to talk to guys, all right, husbands? And I hate to say this, but you're learning from, I'm talking from personal experience here. You know what? The best time to buy your wife flowers and chocolates is not on February 14th. You do it tomorrow, and it's going to blow her mind. She ain't going to, like, what's going on? What did you do? You're like, I didn't do anything, man. I love you. Listen, don't wait till the big day, man. Just do what you got to do. You know what I'm saying? And I think the same thing, though, is true with Christ. If, you know, Sunday's the day that, oh, yeah, Jesus, go, Jesus, love you. What if we fell in love with Jesus? And so James is going to leave us with some challenges, because there are some things that can distract us. And what he says first is this. He says, be perceptive. And I want you to write this down. Be perceptive. Christ is of infinitely more value than all else. And so I don't know what's going on in the church that James is writing to, but here's what he says in verse 1 of James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Hello, really positive, man. It's like, hey, I want you to feel good about yourself. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And then he goes on to say, he's like, man, you're actually, because you are so obsessed with wealth, you're chasing this, that it's literally changed your character. Did you know that many times our character is determined by what we pursue or who we pursue? And what he says is, man, you've made riches, you've made wealth your main thing. And so because of this, you've even deprived, you've cheated, you've done injustice. And he said, you're going to pay for this. And I mean, he's coming down to the end. James is coming down to the end, and he does not pull any punches. And real quick, let me just say this. The Bible is not against the acquisition of, for instance, property or things or wealth. It's in a proper perspective. It's God who blesses. So if you just got a new car, praise God you got a new car. Let me borrow it, man. It's going to be great. But there's nothing wrong with that, right? And in fact, if you read through the Pentateuch, through the first five books of the Old Testament, it even talks, there are laws given for what it looks like to use that, to own property, to live off of the produce and all of that. Even Jesus speaks positively of this. But the difference is when we make the blessing the focus rather than the blesser, we have our perspective skewed. And if Jesus is only to, if we view him only as a person who has done something good for us, but isn't one that we're pursuing in a relationship, hello, that's a problem. Okay, let me just use this marriage analogy. And this is not on my notes. And so, Lori, if you're watching, I don't want to get myself in trouble. But let's just say this. If you get married and you say, well, the reason I'm going to say from a guy's perspective, and then we'll talk about from the girl's perspective. Guy's like, you know, I need somebody to cook for me, to clean my house. That's not the most, I don't know, man. I mean, any of you girls are like, oh, man, I want a guy like that. Man, that's a motivation right there. You know, girls, you're like, you know, I just want to get married, so I've got somebody that can take care of my car. I want someone who does this. You know, if we only view the spouse, the person in the relationship for what they can give us, but yet we don't pursue them, we miss out of the blessing of relationship. And the same thing is true when it comes to Christ. And do not understand, and no, do not understand, I want you to understand that I don't want to diminish the blessing and the power of salvation. But can I tell you that Jesus is our Savior, but He is of inherently more value than all else. When we see Him as the one we pursue, it changes us. And for some of you, it's not wealth here. He's addressing an issue in the church, this specific church. It's wealth. Maybe for you, it's pleasure. That's what drives you. Maybe you're obsessed with your family. Once again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with family. But when that becomes the obsession and we chase the blessing instead of the giver of the blessing, we miss out. The good life, yes, is made up of blessings, but the good life comes from knowing the giver. And guys, if I could do it, I just wish we could fall in love with Jesus. And He says, man, I want you to be perceptive. Understand the true value. Understand that the things you chase, most of the things we chase in this world can be taken away. Right? Anybody made a bad investment and you lost money? Anybody ever have a relationship go bad and you lose a friendship? Has there been anyone here who has suffered poor health or unexpected tragedy? Here's the thing. When we make whatever it happens to be of this temporary earth our obsession, it can be taken away. But what is truly ours is that which cannot be taken away. And here's the thing. Literally, what we see from John chapter 10, if you read that chapter and as we've studied through James, when we have Christ, we have everything, and Christ cannot be taken away. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And what we find out is that Christ is the one, as we sang earlier today, He's the one who will walk with us through every circumstance of life. He walks with us through the fire. He's the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's His rod and His staff that protect and guide and correct. He literally will walk you through death itself. He's the one who provides comfort. He is the one who on the other side of this temporary existence that we put all of the eggs in the basket of this here and now, He's literally the one, the only one that can present us to God Almighty saying, this is my kid, I got him home. It's Jesus who says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest for your soul. It's Jesus who says, my peace I give to you, a peace this world. All these things that we chase cannot give. I have come that your joy may be complete. We understand that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, as Colossians 2:3 puts it. This is who we have. Listen, when we chase Jesus, when He becomes our all-consuming passion, and listen to me, once again, I'm not talking in this fake spiritual thing. I'm going to become a radical for Jesus. No, I'm just talking about I want us to fall in love with Jesus. When we find the good life in Christ, it changes everything. And so as He's given us His closing words, He rebukes the chasing of wealth, saying it's going to change you and it will You're actually going to lose this. But then He doesn't just say, be perceptive. He tells us this. He says, be patient. This isn't the end of the story. And by the way, you know what? I want to go back a little bit. If you've got your message guide, or maybe you're on the app, maybe on the website, you're watching our service, you can follow along. I put some space there because I want to give you a little application for each thing that I'm talking about. And so, for instance, on this be perceptive thing, I want to give you a don't and a do. And I would say this, first of all, don't expect this world to deliver what you need most. That's just a false expectation. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with, once again, the blessings. Just don't expect it to deliver what you need most. But here's the do. Do learn to discern eternal value. Learn to discern what matters in the big scheme of life, because we find the good life. He says, be perceptive. He says, be patient. And I would add this, isn't the end of the story. Man, I love this verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. And I just want to pause here. I'm going to tell you, I just struggle with patience. I'm just going to keep it real. That is not like my strong suit. Like if I see something needs to be done, I mean, why talk about it? More talking means less doing. Let's just go get her done. And so that actually sometimes is a good thing, I guess. But a lot of times that has hurt me. I've learned, I don't know why I'm stuck on, because this is not about like relationship of marriage. I've learned, for example, like if you're waiting on your wife in the car, don't honk the horn. That does not ever, ever go well, right? In fact, probably one of the best things for our marriage was when, man, I bought my, she got a car. We got two cars, like, praise God, man, this is good, man. You know, it worked out good for us. You know, but literally, patience is something that God develops. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Now, are there people that are born maybe more tending more to that area? Yes. I married a lady who has the patience of Job, and I'm so thankful for Lori. She married a guy with the patience of Jonah. And so between the two of us, man, we sometimes wrestle with that. But what I've learned is that many times in the middle of a situation, I want to leave the situation. I want to get to the other side. I want to get out of this season. And God's like, no, I'm not done with you. I'm not done. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Let me tell you, church, Jesus is coming again. And that's something that I rejoice about. Man, it's something that fires me up. That's why you'll often hear me say the best is yet to come. Why is the best yet to come? Because Jesus hasn't come back again. When he comes back, he's not coming like a little baby in a manger. He's coming like a warrior. He's going to turn this world upside down. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sick and tired about some of the things I see going on in our world. And so the impatient me, I actually want to be the warrior for Jesus and like pull out the sword and cut a few heads off. And that's not what he's called me to do. He's like, be patient for the coming of the Lord, man. He's coming back. He tells us, he said, be patient like the farmer. Now, I'm not a farmer, all right? I have a lot of respect for farmers. There's a lot of hard work, and there's a lot of patience in farming because there are some things that are outside your control. You can't control the weather, for example. There are some things that you can put on your calendar that you're going to do at a certain time, but at the end of the day, you cannot control the fruit. You cannot control life. There are some things that are only in God's hands. And so what does a farmer do? He is patient. He does what he knows to do, but he has to leave the results up to God. And what a farmer does is he or she trusts that what they're doing in this season is going to bring forth fruit. They do what they know to do. And yet it's in the waiting season that fruit is produced, where the seed that is planted, the seed has to die for life to come. And many times it's in the waiting season that God does a work in us. And I miss God's work many times because I am just impatient. I want to get out of this season. And so James hits us. He says, be patient. And instead of always trying to run away from what you're going through, he said instead, verse 8, establish your hearts. Again, he ties this. May your hearts be rooted, your confidence come in looking for the coming of the Lord. There's coming a day when the wrong will be made right. There's coming a day when what we live for, it'll be changed. And I'm going to tell you, church, that the days are coming, and I'm not here to just stand up here and spread this message of doom and gloom. But unless God does an incredible reviving work, we're going to face things, even as believers, in this day and age that we never thought we would face. But we do not have to fear this because generations upon generations, centuries upon centuries, the people of God have known oppression. They have known discrimination. But understand this, they have never gone through those seasons alone. But what God has done is even in the seasons that we did not ask for and the seasons we would not have chosen, God does a work and he brings forth fruit. And so what James is saying here is be patient. The story isn't over. What you see today is not all there is. Establish your hearts. Come back to the center of your confidence. In fact, he goes on to say this, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, it's the judge. He's talking about Christ. The judge is standing at the door. It's not up to you. So many times we spend so much energy. We're focused because, once again, if we're focused on a blessing rather than the giver of the blessing, man, we are literally going to be striving to keep what it seems like we can't control. And we're consumed with our health or our wealth. Let me hold on to this, or relationships, to the point we almost smother in the relationships, or we get to the place when it comes to things that they obsess us and we are so worried. What is it that Jesus said in Matthew 6? He said, listen, let tomorrow worry about itself. Live for this moment today and this season, this day. It might be a season of suffering. But I would say this, my application is, number one, don't miss the lesson in the waiting room. And I'll acknowledge the fact that we don't always know what the lesson is in the moment. But as you're in a season you did not ask for, a season that you would not have chosen, but a season nevertheless in which you're being tested, understand that the strongest person in the gym is the person that's felt the most weight. And God does not waste these seasons in the waiting room. Don't miss the lesson of the waiting room, and do remain fixated on a hope in an author who's still writing the story. He has not put the end on your story. If you are here, like I've said so many times, if you're not dead, God's not done. And so James is challenging us. He says, man, be perceptive. Have the right perspective. Be perceptive. Understand the value that we have in Christ. He says, be patient. Be patient. God's not done writing the story. Establish your hearts. Christ has not yet come back. The story isn't over. But then as he keeps writing, as we get into verse 13, we see a third challenge. Be prayerful. Because God's still working. God's working now. Is he working in view of eternity? Yes, he is. But church, the reason we pray and the reason we ask and the reason we seek, the reason we knock, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is the fact that God is still working today. God is still changing lives today. God is still providing for his children today. God is still healing today. God is still working today. Be prayerful. And so what he says as we close, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And by the way, he's referring to an event. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet sent to Israel. And you can read about him in 1 Kings. And there was a time in which God, where Elijah prayed for it not to rain, and God answered that prayer. And then he prayed again, we see in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, the earth bore its fruit. You can read about that, 1 Kings 18. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I want to just come back and hit some sections in here that I think we wrestle with. You see, our confidence can come from the fact that, as we go back, let me use John chapter 10, where he said, I've come to give you the good life. It's in the context of him being the shepherd. There's this promise. We know that the shepherd exists. He's there to take the sheep to where they need to go. In this case, the shepherd is going to take his sheep home. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. He's going to take us home. But we don't only have confidence in the fact that he's going to get us there eventually. We have confidence in the fact that the shepherd is active now. He doesn't just have plans for his kids, for his sheep. The shepherd is working right now. Now, I'll be honest with you, when we read these words, be patient in suffering, if that's you, pray. When we talk about the prayer of faith in connection with healing, I think this section has been misinterpreted and misapplied across the years. And so I want to bring a little perspective to this as we close this morning. I think there are times that we misunderstand suffering, and I think we also misunderstand miracles and how God works healing. And so let me just very quickly say this. Suffering doesn't originate with God. Suffering is tied to original sin. And when I talk about original sin, that's kind of this phrase that we use to talk about what takes place, and it took place in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God creates, and what we see is when he creates, he looks upon what he creates and he says, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He calls his creation good. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that the temptation takes place. There's the fall, Adam and Eve sin. It's called, many times theologically, it's called the great fall. And what we read from this, through this sin, death entered the world. And what we know is that death wasn't just death, not just a physical death. There's a spiritual component. You see, death, thanks to sin, it still to this day results in death of relationships, it deals in death of potential and death of marriages, but it also, there's an eternal death. We also know that there is a physical part of this. There was physical death. But what we got to understand is that, and this might be hard for some of us to grasp, especially if you have, you struggle with this view of God, that he is a good God. I've got to be faithful to make sure we understand this. While suffering doesn't originate with God, God does allow suffering because he is sovereign. And so when we hear that, it's like, if he's so good, why would he allow something so bad? Many times we take that view when maybe we should be asking the question, why do we get so much good when it was literally the sentence was death, and yet we have all of these blessings? But the reality is, we know that suffering is a reality. And listen to me, though God is not the originator of suffering, he is a redeemer of suffering. And I want to make sure that we grasp this, because I will say this, if you only have a view of God as being great and mighty and powerful, all of that is true, but you divorce that from his nature, which we know, 1 John 4:4, God is love. We see that he is good. He's referred to as good. His love is steadfast. He is faithful to generation after generation. But if we divorce his greatness from his goodness, we're left with a monster. But yet, when he's great and he's good, we can see that I might not understand why this happens, but I can trust that this isn't the end of the story, that God is even working through this situation. And so what we see is that God does some incredible work in transforming us, even in the midst of things. We see Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things include suffering. And so what I know is that as hard as it is, there are times that even suffering is a means to our growth in Christ. It's a preparation. But when we chase health and we chase wealth and we chase the blessing and we only see life as the years that we have here, and we see that a casket, if you will, when the casket is closed, we think that's the end. We have a misunderstanding of the fact we weren't created for just this moment. We were created for all eternity. But not only do we not always understand suffering, we don't always understand healing. When you read through the New Testament, we see Jesus performing many, many miracles. Man, he heals the blind so they see. You know, there are lame people that can't walk and then they walk. There are people that have diseases that he miraculously heals. And so here's, I don't understand that, but for instance, even like in John, what is it, John chapter 5, where he heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, what we see, it opens up saying that there's a great multitude that would come to a pool waiting to be healed, and for whatever reason, Jesus only chose one person to heal. And Jesus never has been in he doesn't always change everybody just to change us. And I think many times when we think of a miracle, we think of this instantaneous, this healing. And so when we read this, you know, we pray for this healing, we immediately think, well, yes, the raising up, what happens here is a person that just is miraculously touched. And don't miss this. God does that. In fact, what was it, church, about a year and a half ago when Brian had gone in for an x-ray, they scanned, they found a mass. And literally, I'll never forget when we brought him up here and we as a congregation prayed for him. And he goes in 2 days later and the mass is gone. They still can't figure out how that happened. Well, God healed him. I remember the time when a lady came here. I'll never forget this. This lady showed up. She literally had cancer. I say she showed up here. We went to visit her in the hospital. I'd never met her before. We prayed for her, and God, they'd given her 2 weeks to live. Cancer was all through her body, and literally by the next Monday, the cancer was completely gone. In fact, somebody just ran into her here in town just a few weeks ago and told me about it. And not only that, she met Jesus Christ through this, and he transformed her life. It was just an incredible miracle. Listen to me. God does perform miracles, but a miracle is something that is the supernatural. It's outside of God's ordered plans for the universe. That's why we call it a miracle. It does not always happen. However, because we only think of healing in that picture, and we think of Jesus as just being this great miracle worker, listen, Jesus didn't come to be the miracle man. Jesus said in Luke 19, he said, I have come to seek and save the lost. The point is never, let me just take away somebody's pain in the moment just so they can, you know, live without pain. No, there's always a purpose. And we don't always understand his purpose in the moment, why he healed or why he didn't. But we, once again, come back to the fact that God is good and great. He can. And so we pray and we ask, believing that he's going to do this. But he heals not just in one way. He can heal in many different ways. What we've seen is that in response to prayer, God can heal instantaneously. And I used a couple of examples where literally God did a miracle in the moment. And church, don't stop praying, because we never know when God's going to do what God's going to do. But we also know that God can heal incrementally. And we don't always like that, because we want the instantaneous. But there are times that he heals incrementally. It's a step-by-step, and maybe that's physically. Maybe that's spiritually, but the healing that we need, he doesn't instantaneously do this. For instance, in my own life, when the Lord saved me, I told you the story, driving around Cincinnati at the age of 23, man, he changed me, and there was a particular stronghold in my life that literally overnight he delivered me from. But there were other strongholds he didn't do that. In fact, there are some of you, he's going to heal you through the process. He's going to build you through the process. He's going to change you through the process. There's an incremental healing that he does. But I want you to listen to me, church. When we talk about healing, do not miss us. He'll not just always perform his healing on you. Sometimes he'll do his healing through you. And this is hard for us to grasp. But when James is saying, be prayerful, call for the elders, listen, we do that. And I would say this, if there is healing you need, you got to understand the elders, we will pray for you. But what I know is God heals in different ways, and sometimes he'll do the healing work through you. Some of you know my good friend, Troy Keaton. Troy Keaton pastors a thriving church in Virginia. God's doing incredible things through his ministry. He's spoken here at Grace several times. Probably one of my best friends I've got in ministry. He called me this fall, and man, it was a hard conversation. He said, man, I just found out that Janelle has cancer. Troy is just a couple of years older than me. His wife is in her late 40s. Man, just an incredible, incredible woman of God. Man, God's given her an incredible ministry. Man, it's just been so cool to watch how God's blessed them with family, blessed them. Man, I got grandkids now, and I like giving Troy a hard time about being an old man and all that. But Troy called me, man. He was wrestling even as we talked. And he put it this way. He said, Keith, he said, you know, imagine how crazy it would be if you get a knock in the middle of the night and they say that your wife was just killed in an automobile accident. He said, the only way I can describe this is almost like I got that knock, but they said your wife is going to be killed in an accident. And he said, outside of a miracle of God, she's not going to make it. Well, obviously, I've been praying literally hundreds, thousands of people in this room. We've been praying for Janelle. And I would just ask that you would continue to join me in praying for Janelle's healing. But as of yet, we haven't seen evidence of the fact that God's healed her. David Keep, who just started his internship, a pastoral internship here at Grace, he's playing drums this morning, told me it's his aunt. And he said at Thanksgiving, he said we all came together, and he said it was kind of tense just because we hadn't, as a family, just acknowledged the issue. It was like, okay, how are we going to break the ice? How are we going to talk about this? And Janelle brought it up herself, and she said, hey, I just want to talk about this. And she said, here's what you got to know. She said, I've struggled. Yes, I want to see my grandkids grow up. I don't want to lose Troy. But she said, what you've got to understand is that I figured out that whatever the case is, God's still good. And David told me that, he said, she actually took us back, and she took him back to the day that she met Jesus Christ. And she said, when I met Jesus Christ and he saved me, he said, what I've come to understand is on that day, he healed me. He healed me knowing what I was going to go through here, but he healed me not just for this season. He healed me for eternity. And she said, so she challenged, she said, keep praying. I'm praying for a miracle. But know that whatever God does, God's working for a purpose. And I know that God's still good. Can I tell you that is, man, I heard that in it. Man, I was deeply convicted. Because I can stand up here and preach this message, but I'm a real guy. I go through junk. I go through seasons. Man, just in the last two, 3 weeks, three people that I know have died. Two of them died tragically. The latest funeral I had yesterday was for a 32-year-old guy that had a massive heart attack suddenly. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. There are times in the moment that I wrestle. And I don't think that you're some terrible person if you do struggle, okay? Can I just admit that? But what James is saying is don't lose your perspective. It's not the blessing of the moment that matters. It's not your bank account that matters, your job. It's not your family. It's not even your health. All of these things that are blessings and man, they're part of the good life. Literally, it comes down to this. Jesus says, while there's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come so that you can have the good life. And church, what I want for us more than anything is to fall so in love with Jesus that we would understand that he's at the heart of this all. That we fall in love with Jesus knowing that as we pursue him, we gain not just blessing in this life, we literally are given the gift of eternal life. And so, Father, as we close our time here this morning, I'm thankful for the fact that the story isn't over. I'm so thankful that you're not done working in the here and now. And dear God, so we're just going to keep praying. We're going to pray one more prayer because we don't know when, what prayer it is that you're going to answer, but we're just going to believe that you're still praying. But God, we're not going to put all of our confidence only in what we see in the moment. We're going to put our confidence in a God who even redeems the suffering. And he does so so that we can experience the good life, that we can have eternal life. And so God, I just pray as we leave here today that you would transform us, change us, give us a new perspective. God, I know I get so distracted. We all get distracted by things, by position, by title, by people offending us, by things we don't like or what. We can become so keyed up and so anxious and so fearful and so obsessed with things, literally, God, that do not matter, that we miss out on the good life that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And so, God, would you change our perspective? Maybe there's somebody here that's never been introduced to this free gift of salvation. I'm praying that even in this moment, Lord, that you would be faithful to their heart, that they would understand that they can't change themselves. Dear God, that all they can do is trust in you, and that in this moment, dear God, that thanks to Christ's work on the cross and them saying, God, I don't bring anything to the table, but God, can you save me? That thanks to what Christ did for us, they could be changed. And I'm praying that they would pray a simple prayer like that, or they'd chase me down or one of the other pastors down, that we could pray with them. But then God, for each one of us that's experienced that, dear God, just change our perspective. Dear God, may we take those next steps knowing that what really matters is not just the blessings you've given us, we thank you for that, but God, what really matters is that we know Christ, and we know that Christ is enough. So Lord, for what you're going to continue to do in this church, for how you're going to continue to change us, we'll thank you for this. And I pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, listen, before you leave tonight, I've had, over the last couple weeks, I've had so many people ask. Honestly, we're going through a season of growth because we only have about 50% of our congregation that's come back from COVID. Everybody's like, oh, everybody's coming back. No, we got a bunch of new people that are coming here, and we love it. And so welcome to the family. But I've been asked, man, how can we connect? How can we get plugged in? Tonight, Dream Team Celebration, 5 p.m. is going to be an awesome time. You'll meet the crazy people that make up Grace. And I'm telling you, we're messed up. I'm telling you. So if you're messed up, you're at the right place. But show up tonight. We're going to have a lot of fun, food, all of that. But I can't wait to see how God can bring this family together. So if you're looking for connection, show up tonight at 5 p.m. If not, we'll see you next week. You're dismissed. Have a great week.